Well, it's lovely to be here with you, and great to be in the Lord's house. And we're always in his presence, but so particularly in his presence as we worship tonight. It's wonderful. I've just got some thoughts to share out of this passage. You'll know that we're tracking through references to the Spirit of the Lord in the scriptures. We're making our way through them, and there's not a chance that I will finish this before I leave, but until the Lord tells me to do something else, we'll just keep doing it. Thinking three kind of things tonight about the judgment and the sort of judging and the purifying work that the Spirit does, the cleansing work that the Spirit does, and the restoring work that the Spirit does. So that's the three things that we're thinking about for those that like to know where we're going. And Israel is under occupation. The land is occupied, and this land that has been so precious to the people of God is being mistreated and has been abused by the Assyrian army, who, of course, have no regard for the sanctity and the preciousness of not only the land, but the very things of God. And so says Isaiah, the Lord will move across the land to purify it and to restore it to how it should be, pure, sacred, holy, and with it to purify the people of God too, to bring to them restoration and to bring to them healing. You know, the Spirit of the Lord is concerned with purity and with holiness. The Spirit of the Lord is concerned with purity and with holiness. We said a few weeks ago from this platform that if there is sin in our lives, it grieves the Holy Spirit. It hurts him. It disturbs him. He is, after all, the Holy Spirit, pure, set apart, conveying the likeness and purity of God into our very midst. He's not the normal spirit or the average spirit or the pretty good spirit, but the Holy Spirit. Fully part of the Godhead, divine, other, separate, and therefore carrying in his very nature the purity and the raw holiness that we find in the very essence of God himself. But of course, in the human sphere, the things that bring purity are often uncomfortable. How is it that you purify water? Well, according to Google, because my science is not much above GCSE grade C, you burn off the impurities and you distill what remains. Is that right, scientists? Nigel's a water expert. Am I about right, Nigel? That'll do. Thank you. I'll take that. It's always worth checking. At this time of in my particular life that I'm at the minute, anybody could be listening to the podcast. I don't want to think I'm a complete tool, do I? But you burn off the impurities and you distill what remains. How do you make a needle pure and clean? You want to get a splinter out of your finger or something. You might use a needle. How do you make sure it's pure and clean? You burn it off. Burn off any germs or bacteria. How do you make a surface in the kitchen or in the bathroom completely and utterly clean? You use bleach or a similar agent, which is powerful and effective, but if you were to drink it, would be pretty unpalatable, very dangerous for your health. Just think about it. Whoever enjoyed the smell of disinfectant? A strange sense, I don't think it was anything that the Lord was doing, but one never knows. I woke up in the middle of the night last night, and all I could smell around me was disinfectant. Bizarre. It must have been a dream or some kind of, just have that, the memory of the horrible, cheap, Sainsbury's own disinfectant that we used to use when I was a child at home. You know, you don't see, do you, little room diffusers in disinfectant flavour. Nobody buys a car air freshener with a disinfectant scent of bleach. It's unpalatable. We don't like it. The process of being purified and refined can often be a painful one. And here, the land and the people are purged and purified by what? The spirit of fire and judgment. You know, we speak lots about the compassion of God and the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the restorative presence of God. And all of that is true. Praise the Lord. But in God's great perfection, in his perfect parenting of us, he is also the one who is true and just, thoroughly righteous, utterly holy and pure, established forever in glorious perfection. So then in awe and in fear and in trembling we bow, knowing that but for his great grace we should cower in fear as our sinfulness is shown up in the light of God's glorious holiness. Now, I just want to say now, please make sure you listen to the whole talk and don't close off now, because you won't get the whole context. But God's judgment is not just a thing of the past, nor something simply to fear in the future. God's standards have not changed. He demands, even expects, perfection from us. And anything else misses the mark. That's what sin literally is. That word sin in the Greek means to miss the mark, like an archer firing an arrow towards a target that falls short. Anything that doesn't hit the bullseye, God's standard of righteousness, is sin. And the ministry of the Spirit then, in this context, is to make us aware of our sin and to bring conviction upon us, to make us uneasy with our compromise and our settledness, to make us aware of where we have grieved the Spirit and offended the Father. The Spirit makes us aware then of when we sit under the judgment of God. And so when we stray from his path, we sit under judgment. Now let's think about judgment for a minute. It's not, as we often think of it, as a sort of lightning bolt from heaven that smite the earth. It's a lot more simpler than that. God's judgment is the heavenly endorsement of our human decision. God's judgment is the heavenly endorsement of our human decision. It's not an external abstract thing, but God allowing us to face the consequences of our decisions and the misuse of our free will. You break God's law in a society, I'll show you a broken society. You break God's law in the church, I'll see you a broken church. You break God's law in the family, I'll show you a broken family. And so judgment is painful because under judgment we face the consequences of our actions and we face the anger of a holy God, his holy wrath. But it's in essence God saying, you want to turn your back on me? Fine. I'm not going to force you to do otherwise. But then this is what it's like to be alone and to be desperate. But always in the Bible, especially in the prophetic writings, the judgment of God is painful to take, but it is the gracious act of a loving Father. It is God acting that we might turn to him in time of need and in time of desperation and seek his face again. It is God allowing us to see the consequences of our actions that we might on our knees repent and return pleading for his mercy. So that in so doing we are molded and shaped more fully into the likeness of God. I'm not, as I've already said, a great scientific mind. I'm not a great mind, actually, let alone whatever it might be. But I'm told that if you want to purify a metal, if you're a silversmith, I'm aware that Brother Lowndes, one of the finest jewellery makers in all of England, is sat in our congregation tonight. And so I'm always dangerous making such illustrations when those far more experienced than I are sat here. But in order to purify silver, what does the silversmith do? He sticks it in the furnace and burns it and burns it, burns it, takes it out again, looks at it, puts it back in, refines it, refines it, refines it. How does the silversmith know when all the impurities are gone? It's when he looks at the piece of silver and sees his face perfectly reflected back. God's chastening comes. The spirit of judgment and the spirit of fire, that we might be purified and reflect in greater measure the face of our glorious Father. Secondly, and I did say you have to listen to the whole talk, not just that first bit, because if we ended there, then it would be a depressing evening, and we don't want that to happen. It is the Spirit who convicts us of sin, who purifies and shapes us, is also the Spirit that applies the great and extravagant grace of God to each of our lives. Isaiah says that the Lord will wipe away the bloodstains and would cleanse Jerusalem by his Spirit. And as much as we stand under conviction of sin against a holy God, we are made righteous and made holy, not by working hard or doing certain things or even saying certain prayers. We are made holy by God's grace to us, shown in the person of Jesus. What Jesus did on the cross was to take our punishment, to take the wrath we deserve, to take the judgment of Almighty God that would have condemned us to an eternity without him in hell. And there he stands in the gap, pleading our case for us, washing us clean. It is the Spirit of God who applies the cleansing blood of Jesus to our souls. And forgive me if this in any way seems irreverent. I certainly don't mean it to be so. It's like the death of Jesus is the detergent for our sin. And it's as though the Spirit is the cloth that actually applies it to our hearts. Do you get what I mean? It's Jesus' death that is the transaction that is our salvation. It's the Spirit of God that applies it to us, that we might know that we are forgiven. And so we are invited not just to think we might be forgiven, but to know forgiveness of sins. The fear of death wiped away. Jesus' death making us whole. His grace is enough. For God's mercy triumphs over judgment. Of course, that was John Wesley's great problem, wasn't it? They just didn't know that God's grace was enough until that wonderful night on May 24, 1738, when he felt his heart strangely warmed. And I did trust Christ, he said, and I knew my sins forgiven. And if you need the assurance of sins forgiven, the promise and security of God's grace, then seek then the ministry of the Spirit to apply the saving blood of Jesus to your soul. We've said before, it is Jesus' work delivered to us by the Spirit, restoring us to relationship with God the Father. Isn't God gracious? Isn't he loving? Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he merciful? Isn't he great? And you know, about three of you agree. You know, isn't he great? Isn't he great? Not only does a holy God convict us of sin, not only does he promise apply the saving work of Jesus to our lives, but for those who trust in Christ and receive his grace, ministered by the Spirit, there is the promise of restoration. The Lord's presence, says Isaiah, will no longer be distant or remote, no longer serve as a threat or a penalty, but will rest with the people in an unmistakable way, bringing blessing and healing. The presence of the Lord, ministered by the Spirit, will be as one who refreshes like shade on a hot day, like shelter and hiding place from the rain. If you like the picture. You know, it's that verse here in verse 6, shelter from the shade and a refuge from the storm and the rain. It's like the British summer summed up, isn't it? One minute it's so hot that you do anything to get out of the heat of the direct sunlight. Just a little bit of shade is the most refreshing thing. The next minute it's pouring down like a tropical storm, and anything that gives warmth and shelter, just like the shade, brings relief. It's like a week of new wine rolled into one. But of course, that's what the grace of God is like to someone under conviction of sin. I remember when I was converted, and Rob Frost was preaching the gospel and talking about God's demands for holiness. And I knew the state of my life. And it was about 500 people in this room, and I felt it was as though the Lord was saying, "It is you." You know, like the old lottery advert used to do, "It could be you." And I just felt it was like the finger of the Lord on my soul, say, "You. You," and I felt myself squirming. I felt sick. Something was churning in the depth of my being. I felt like God, you know, God was shining this huge spotlight upon me. I felt convicted. I became acutely aware, as I had never been before, of my sinfulness. And yet, it was only a few moments, but moving from that moment to the experience of God's grace in Christ and sins forgiven was like going from the scorching heat to the cool of the shade, or the pouring rain to the warmth of shelter. The Lord wants to restore and revive his people. He wants people to know his gracious and loving presence, and then to be filled with the power of his holiness. And all of that work is the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, who comes with fire to convict and purify his people, who ministers the grace of God bought for us by Jesus, and who brings us into green pastures, the place of restoration and refreshment, where we know within us and around us the wonderful, brilliant, breathtaking presence of Almighty God. Amen. Amen.